right, this lesson is on the pastor and women. The pastor and women. There are good women in the world and there are bad women in the world. And a pastor must know how to work with all of them. This is what Jesus did. Jesus worked, if you'll read the Gospels, with both good women and bad women. We can think of some of the bad women that he worked with. One was a sinner who anointed his feet with her tears and wiped his feet with her hair. And another was a woman at a well who had, I think, five husbands, and she was appears to have been actually living with a man. Another was a woman who was taken in the very act of adultery and brought to him. And another, perhaps, was Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. And so there certainly were some very bad women that crossed the path of our Lord. And then there were some very good women that crossed the path of our Lord. We're told about them in Mark 15 and verses 4 through 41 as women who were followers and ministers to the Lord, who followed him from Galilee. And Luke 8 and verse 3 says they ministered unto him of their substance. And so it seems like right from the beginning of his public ministry, there were good women that were a part of his ministry, a part of his church, who ministered unto him and perhaps the other men. I don't know what they did. Maybe they had to focus more on domestic skills back then than, say, women do today. Maybe they were the ones that washed the clothes and cooked the meals and so on. I don't know. But the Lord had good women with him all of the time he was ministering. It wasn't just him and 12 disciples. It was him and many other men. He sent out 70 other men, two by two, and then a lot of women, too. So we can see from the life of Jesus Christ that he had both good women and bad women during his ministry that he had to deal with. Now, we as pastors and men of the church must realize that we share this earth with over 3 billion women now, and God loves every one of them. He loves their souls. He wants them to be saved. So a pastor must have a relationship with women. He must know how to wisely minister unto them. So pastors, I want to encourage you to study women. Study women. Be aware of what they're like. Also be warned, but also be blessed by them and the ministries that they can do. In the book of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 9, the Bible says that a pastor has to set in order many proverbs. He has to set in order many proverbs. This is one of the jobs of the preacher. Now, as you're studying through Proverbs, you're going to notice there's 12 different types of women mentioned, at least in Proverbs alone. The strange woman, the evil woman, the whorish woman, the foolish woman, the gracious woman, the fair woman, the virtuous woman, the wise woman, the brawling woman, the contentious woman, the angry woman, the adulterous woman, and the odious woman. Now, why is all that in the Bible? It's so that we can learn about different types of women that we have to minister to. God wants us to study the Proverbs. And then we're told in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7, you need to study your own wife. Now, this message is not about the pastor and his wife. There will be another message about that. But it does say that we are supposed to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the weaker vessels, and as being heirs of the grace of life, that our prayers be not hindered. We've talked about the importance of prayer already. And we see that one hindrance to any man, and especially a pastor, would be if he does not maintain a good relationship with his wife. And God is expecting a man to study his wife and to dwell with her according to knowledge. So pastors need to know about women and about their wives so that they can minister to them and use them to the greatest capacity possible. I just have simply 2 points in this message. Number one, good women, and then number two, bad women. And the relationship that a pastor has to them. Let's talk about the pastor and good women first of all. The pastor and good women. The pastor needs to create a church atmosphere where good women can reach their potential for God. I was really impressed by a little verse one time in the minor prophet Micah. I was reading in Micah chapter 6 and verse number 4, and it said this: "When I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." Now Miriam, of course, was the sister of Moses and Aaron. And the Lord used that group of three, it says, to bring up Israel out of Egypt. Now, we usually give credit to Moses and some maybe to Aaron, but we don't think about Miriam and her part. If you'll actually read the story about the Exodus, she actually conducted the largest woman's meeting ever in human history. And they got together, women, and Miriam led them, and Miriam brought about a lot of praise and worship to God because of the women. Now, that was in the year of the Exodus. That was one of the first things that happened. You can read about that in the Law of Moses, but it was in the first year of the Exodus. Now, there was an incident in her life where she had become rebellious against Moses' authority, and remember, the Lord turned her into a leper for 7 days, and the whole congregation stopped until God used that chastisement to knock the rebellion out of her. But she lived for 37 more years after that. And almost 800 years after she died, this is when Micah makes this statement about her in Micah 6 and verse number 4. And so I think that we see there that God needs women who can be leaders of women. Not women who usurp authority over men or try to become domineering or seek preeminence, but there are women that God can straighten out who can become great leaders of women. Perhaps the Lord will give you one in your church or several, and you need to have them oversee various ministries, perhaps for women. I've known of some good churches that have very successfully had women appointed to positions such as the director of women's ministries. And our church has been graced with a couple ladies that I have felt really uphold the doctrine and the standards and the convictions of the church that we've been able to place in overseeing and helping to lead the women on to their full potential for the Lord. So we've seen that Jesus used women in his ministry. And Miriam was used in the nation of Israel. The Apostle Paul mentions at least 9 different women in the book of Romans that he used in his ministry. And if you want to just turn there to Romans chapter number 16, Romans chapter number 16, you will see that the Apostle Paul used women, and their names are listed there, and we're going to go very quickly through them so that we don't lose a lot of time here. But he talks about women in Romans 16. He begins with Phoebe. What a great woman she is. And I do want to read a little bit about her so that we see that women can have a great part in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints." In other words, it is becoming of saints to receive women in the Lord, "and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, because she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also." She has been a helper of many people in the church, and she has helped me too. So he's writing back to the church and he's saying, please receive her, accept her, and minister unto her. Whatever business she has, assist her in that business. By the way, at the end of the chapter, it says about the book of Romans, written to the Romans from Corinthus and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church of Cenchrea. And so this was actually one book where it was entrusted. The letter was entrusted into the hands of a woman to go and deliver it so that it could be read by other Christians. And then there's Priscilla, mentioned in verse 3. What a help she was to Paul on many occasions. Study her out. Verse 6 says, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. We don't know which Mary this is. We just know that she bestowed much labor on the Apostle Paul. Verse 12, salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Persis is another lady. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, verse 13, and his mother and mine. Now, this is maybe just a term of endearment, but maybe literally his mother, we're not sure. But she was to be saluted. And we are to treat elder women, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 2, as mothers. As mothers. It says in that verse, the elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity. And so you're noticing by this how valuable women were to the Apostle Paul. He said in verse 15, salute Julia. And so there's no less, I think, than 9 women here, and there's a couple names in there that their gender is questionable. We're not sure if they're men or women. But the point is, Jesus used women in his ministry. The Apostle Paul used ministry, women in his ministry, and they seem to be concerned about these women reaching their potential and not being hindered by men, as long as what they did, confined within the roles that God allows them to serve in as ladies. They weren't to be pastors, they weren't to be deacons, they weren't to be evangelists, they weren't to usurp authority over the men, but you'll notice that these labored in the Lord. It's only one example, but I heard of one pastor and one only in my life who would not even let his women go out soul winning. He took verses about them being in silence and subjection so far in his interpretation that he would not even allow them to go out soul winning. How sad that is. Because I believe many precious souls in his area could have been saved if he had trained them and sent them out. Paul used women in the gospel ministry. In Philippians 4:3 it says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. I don't know what help they needed. Maybe they needed food. Maybe they needed clothing. Maybe they needed a little benevolence or something. I'm not sure what the request was about. But the fact is, there were women who labored with the Apostle Paul in the gospel. And we should try to develop churches where our ladies can be trained soul winners and feel a liberty to go out and share the gospel with others. Certainly Jesus did not hinder the woman at the well in John chapter 4, when she went down into the cities of Samaria and began to tell all the men about the Messiah she had met at the well, and she posed the invitation to them, is not this the Christ? And many of those men believed on her and her saying. Many others came out to Jesus to check it out, and they said, now we believe, not because of her saying, but we have heard him ourselves, and we believe that he is the Son of God. And Jesus stayed there for 2 days and began a great revival. Many in the cities of Samaria were saved, and then Jesus went on with his work. And much later on in the Bible, in Acts chapter 8, I believe it is, where you have a great revival in those same cities of the Samaritans under the ministry of the evangelist Philip, that I believe was all sown. The seed was sown, or the beginning of the seed was sown, the first fruits, by a woman that Jesus met at the well and allowed her to go out and tell others what he had done for her. And so Jesus used women, and the Apostle Paul used women, and we even are told to use women in the pastoral epistles. For instance, in Titus chapter number 2, it tells us that there is a work for them to do. And I don't know if this work should be in one-on-one discipleship or in a Sunday school setting that can be your own personal conviction. But it does say this in verse 3 of Titus chapter 2. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Then verses 4 and 5 say, that they, that is the older women, may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so there's 8 lessons that older women are supposed to transfer to the younger women in the church, I believe, is the setting. Maybe a class can be set up for them, a ladies' Bible study or something. And they can be taught by older women. Certainly older women should teach by their example, but they should also perhaps give them instruction. And we need older women to do that. So men, women are not to do the preaching or the pastoring or usurping authority over the man. But we see by all, we cannot discount all of these scriptures that I've covered already. At our church, we try to have men teach the boys, the teenagers, and the adults from first grade on up. The little children are together, the boys and girls. Maybe that could even be changed someday, but we want men to teach men as early as possible in life. But ladies can teach girls, and they can do a lot in soul winning in the church and organizing ministries and also in being servants and caregivers. So treat them with respect. Jesus treated women with respect. They are not inferior to us. When we think of the Trinity, we know that Jesus is not inferior to the Father, although he is in submission to the Father as his role. And it's the same thing with ladies. They are not inferior to us. They are in submission to us as in regards to roles, just like the Trinity. And a wise pastor will train women. He will help them find their spiritual gifts, especially the ministry gifts that are listed in Romans chapter 12. He will try to qualify them to then use those gifts and then try to place them in ministries, and then try to give them as much liberty to use them. A pastor should try to make it a joy for women to come to his church. It's the Lord's church, but you know what I mean by that. And he should try to establish a spirit about him where the women can also enjoy him as their pastor. So train women. And by the way, pastors, this will also help relieve your wife of too many things that she is probably doing. We should never overload the pastor's wife. In fact, we have a message on the pastor and his wife where I try to bring that out. But a lot of times, pastors' wives are overloaded. Missionaries' wives are overloaded. Because they're trying to take care of their husband, their own children, their own household, and then all kinds of ministries in the church. Now, I want to talk to you, second of all, about the pastor and bad women. The pastor and bad women. Bad women do not always appear to be bad. Bad women do not always intend to become bad. And this is where the danger lies for pastors. Usually pastors are brought down by one of two things, money or women. Women are the weaker vessel, according to the scriptures, when it comes to them being emotional creatures. Certainly stories of fallen pastors break our hearts. But thank the Lord, these stories are still few and far between. It's extremely rare that a pastor ever falls to a strange woman or a prostitute. But whenever a pastor falls, it is usually with a, quote, good woman, end quote, in the church. As I've kept an eye on our area here of Western New York, and there's over 50 independent Baptist churches, in the last 23 years, I only know of one independent Baptist church, a Baptist pastor, who fell to a woman, and it was a good woman. And I put that in parentheses, who had, I don't think ever had any intentions of doing anything bad, nor did the pastor. Pastors must watch out. Pastors are admired. They are looked up to for their position. They may have good marriages in most cases. They may have good children in most cases, and as a result, they can become a source of envy. There are many hurting women who attend our churches, and they should. There are many women who have been treated like dogs by men. They've been hurt by men over and over and over in their lives, and yet in their heart, they still have a desire for a man. Thus, a pastor or a good Christian man becomes a target of their emotions. And pastors are supposed to feel for hurting people and care for hurting people. And often these two things collide. I've come up with a little formula that is usually the process when this happens. It is this. Social infidelity leads to emotional infidelity, leads to physical infidelity, leads to the destruction of the pastor and his ministry. It usually starts out with social infidelity, talking to a certain woman in the church too much. And then an emotional infidelity. Again, pastors are supposed to have feelings. And sometimes it tears your heart out to see perhaps a good Christian woman in your church who is not treated right. And you begin to feel for her. And if you're not careful, you'll tend to side with her and against her husband who is mistreating her. And oftentimes, emotional infidelity then leads to the physical act, the physical infidelity, which leads to the destruction of the pastor and his ministry. She did not come on like a whore, she came on like a hurting woman. And every pastor must remember and memorize basic commandments from the Word of God, such as Exodus 20 and verse 14 that says, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3 that says, "Abstain from fornication, for that is the will of God, our sanctification." Women are not like men. They are not attracted physically to men as men are attracted physically to women. They are more attracted to a man and his position and his example. She will see you treating your wife properly. She wants that. She will see you treating your children properly. She wants that. The Bible says even the great Joseph had problems with a woman named Potiphar's wife. In Genesis 39 and verse 7, it says, "She cast her eyes upon him." We must understand that women also have eye problems. We know all men do, just about all men do. But sometimes women have eye problems. And pastors, you are always up before women. Always. That is your position as you stand in the pulpit week after week after week. Sometimes many, many times in a week you will stand before women and you will preach the Word of God and you will gain the admiration of women. I have seen pastors who were homely fall into adultery. There was nothing physically attractive about them. And you ask sometimes, what did she see in him? But keep in mind, they do not think like us. They're looking for appreciation. They're looking for love. They're looking for affection. And they, frankly, don't care sometimes what the man looks like. So there is a grave danger in being a leader and having hurting women come to the church, and we want them there. So many men in the scriptures have had temptations. Lamech, Lot, David, Abraham, Samson, Solomon, Absalom, Amnon. We read of polygamists in the Bible. We read of men who've had concubines. And then we even read of good men like Joseph, who, although he resisted the advances of Potiphar's wife, he still went to jail when she accused him of raping him. In this world, since Joseph's time and even until today, a woman's word almost always wins in this world. A woman's accusation almost always wins in this world. And so pastors must be careful that they never get into compromising situations with women. Jesus said at noonday in the sunshine while he sat on a well that was well out in public, go call your husband, to the woman he was ministering to. Now I know the primary reason of that story was to expose her sin, for she did not have a husband. But perhaps there's a secondary truth in that we can learn as pastors. And that is, we should immediately call for a wife's husband to come, a woman's husband to come, if we begin to get in a conversation with her. If you are out visiting, never go into the house of a woman who is home alone, even if you have a partner. Just make it a policy of ethics that you do not go into a home where there is a woman alone, and just tell her you will come back another time when her husband is there. I have known two pastors who have spent thousands of dollars defending themselves from false accusations that women have laid upon them, and they have won in court, but they have paid a great price of thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars that they did not have for lawyers' expenses to vindicate themselves. God vindicated them also, and both of these men are still being used by God greatly. Don't even give a woman a jump with battery cables in the middle of the winter if she calls you. Find somebody to go with you. If one needs a ride home from church, especially young ladies or teen girls, find somebody to go with you. Never, ever be with a woman alone unless she is your wife. Pastors are not usually slain by whores, but by good women. And I put that in quotes. It says, Proverbs 7 and verse 26, many strong men are slain by her. When it comes to whorish women, it's not weak men that necessarily fall. And I think most of us can feel almost for those who have fallen into adultery, and certainly we have probably in our hearts considered it ourselves. Many strong are slain. But the sad thing about all of this is in 2 Samuel 12 and verse 14, when David committed adultery with Bathsheba, the prophet Nathan said to him this, he said, you have given the enemies of our Lord great occasion to blaspheme. And we as pastors need to always remember that a few moments of pleasure is not worth the blasphemy our Lord will receive if we get caught living in sin. It's not worth the reproach that we would bring on it. And you check out those that have committed adultery and their credibility is shot, and so often they'll lose their own children and the ability to influence them anymore. I like what one preacher preached one time. He said, in Proverbs 27:7, it says, a full soul loatheth an honeycomb. That was his text. I thought, what a strange text. A full soul loatheth an honeycomb. But then he talked about the strange woman in Proverbs 5:3 whose words drop like a honeycomb. He said, if you're a full soul, you'll loathe a honeycomb, and her words won't be appetizing to you. And what he said was this. He said, a pastor needs to be satisfied in marriage in this area. If he is a full soul in marriage, he will loathe a honeycomb. He'll loathe the strange woman, and she won't be a temptation to him. So please, have a good marriage. Be careful. Do not shake hands with a woman unless she extends her hand first. Do not hug women unless, you know, there are times where churches have huggers. We have some in our church, and that's just the way they are. And I believe that according to 1 Timothy 5:2, it can be pure if we treat them as sisters. But I try to avoid it as much as I can, although not successfully all the time, but certainly never in private. You know, use your head. It's possible to hug somebody at a funeral if they're despondent. That's understandable. But boy, apart from that, you got to keep your hands off of women, keep your hands off of teenage girls, keep your hands off of little girls, and so on. And remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 18. One sinner destroyeth much good. Boy, a lot of good has been destroyed by pastors who have not maintained a good scriptural approach to women. We love women. There's 3 billion of them on earth. We want to reach every one of them we can. We want to get them into church. But we need to know how to have a good relationship with good women. And we also need to know as men, especially men of God, and if you're just trying to be a good Christian man, you're admired. Somebody's admiring you. And it might be a very hurting, needy woman, and boy, we've got to be cautious about that. The Lord give you wisdom in this area. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our Bible study. Bless our fellowship and practice now. Lord, help us as men to be careful and to and not to touch women, not to flirt, not to give them emotional words or emotional gifts, but to be faithful. I pray for these unmarried men that listen to this, that they would remain faithful to their wife, even though they don't have one, that they would just pretend they do and save themselves for the day when God will bring her into their lives. Please, Lord, keep us from falling, oh God. Help us, Lord, and Lord, just revive the women of our church. We need them. They've done so much around here over the years. Thank you for the good women. But Lord, help them, I pray, to themselves take that big, giant step from sensuality to spirituality so they would never be a tool to cause one to fall here. Protect us, help us in this wicked world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.